Melanie, would you put up that slide? Do you have it? Did we tell you about it, that we had it? There it is. What is that? That's a photo of galaxies. I wanted to get a photo that you guys maybe have seen it on Discovery, where they got the Hubble and they look deep into space and it's covered with, it looks like stars, and you look closer and they're all galaxies. So this is, we couldn't find it on the internet. We're searching for a photo. This is only 1, 2, 3. There's another one there. That's a galaxy right there, 4. There's probably more in here, but we can't tell. Sometimes the stars, they look like, there's a galaxy there. There's another one there. I'm up close so I can see. If you look deep into space, they believe there may be billions of galaxies. Now, how many stars in a galaxy, you scientists? Billions. And if we were to look at our galaxy, let's say this is us in our galaxy. You know, we're on a little tiny speck of dust kind of out here. And when we look up at the night and we see the Milky Way, we're looking at the center of the galaxy. All the stars make it milky looking. Pretty amazing. And I'm covering this because in one of the Psalms, we're talking about the heavens and God's greatness and how he's numbered, given names to all the stars. I don't think he did like, well, this is Joe and this is Fred. But God knows every star, every single star. There's billions of stars in a galaxy, and there's billions of galaxies, and God holds them all in his hand. It's just so huge. And then, you know, I'm rabbit trailing here, I realize. But as we're studying Genesis, we talk about the debates on, is it an old earth or a new earth? And, you know, all these layers, how do we explain that? Well, you know, this earth is... Scientists say that Earth is billions of years old. You listen to those arguments, you listen to the debate, and you go, well, that makes a little sense, and that doesn't, and which should I believe? Was the Earth created in a day or not? But then when you look at the billions of galaxies and the billions of stars and galaxies, you realize how huge God is, and you look at our little arguments over when was the Earth made, and is it, you know, 7,000 years old or 7 billion years old? It's like, who cares? God said, I made it. It didn't just happen. I made it. I formed it in 6 days. God, you're outside of time. You're a lot bigger than I am. I believe you. I don't understand the details, but I believe you. It just makes so much more sense to me when I realize how powerful God is. We're talking on Genesis. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. He made a chicken, and the chicken had eggs. Right? He didn't make an egg, and then he's going to make a fake chicken to sit on it and, you know, incubate it? No. He made a grown-up chicken, and it had an egg. Okay? So he made a mature chicken. Well, then, if he made a mature chicken, and he creates all the galaxies, and we have light coming from a star that's 27 billion years, light years away, why couldn't he make the light already on the way there? He can. He can do whatever he wants. He can also make an earth with layers already in it. If he wanted, he can put fossils in those layers. I don't think he did. I think the fossils are from the flood. We don't see any fossils being made today. God is that huge. So we're going to look at that a little bit today in the Psalms. Flip to Psalm 146, and we're going to finish up the book of Psalms today. And for those of you that have endured this under my teaching, congratulations. You've been through the book of Psalms, and we've learned a lot together, haven't we? These are the Hallel Psalms because they all start with Hallelujah and finish with Hallelujah. You notice in your Bibles it says Praise the Lord. You might have a little note next to Praise the Lord that tells you the Hebrew word, which is Hallelujah, which means what? Praise the Lord. So these are the Hallel songs because they're all praising the Lord, and what a great way to finish up the book of Psalms. Let's ask God to guide our study before we get started. Father, thank you for preserving your word and these wonderful songs, these wonderful poems that your people wrote, Lord, and that encourage us and exhort us and teach us about you and teach us about your plan for our salvation and teach us about your mercy and grace and your judgment of the wicked. Just that teach your truths, Lord. We thank you for how much we've gotten out of studying this book. And Father, we ask you today to open our eyes, open our hearts, open them spiritually, that we could see you clearly, who you are, and your message for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now, as we read this, do you realize that that's our highest calling? Why did God create us? He created us because it delighted him to create us, and he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to be close to us. He wants us to be close to him. And so this first Hallel Psalm in verse 1 and verses 1 and 2, realize this is our highest purpose, that we could be in relationship with God and be praising him. And this is David's heart. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being, while I exist, while I'm walking on the earth, when I wake up, when I go to bed, whatever I'm doing, that's the purpose of my life. That's the highest purpose, that I would praise and adore God. Now, you can't do that unless you're in relationship with God. Let's face it, you can't fake it. If you really don't have a relationship with God, it's going to be hard to do, isn't it? If your relationship is bad, it's even hard to do. But when you see him and see his goodness and see his love and forgiveness that he's bestowed upon you individually, and you realize you're in relationship with him, whether you behave well or badly, then you can praise and adore him with all your being while you have breath. Now the writer goes on to some exhortation. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth, meaning he returns to dust. In that very day, his plans perish. And then in verse 5, we're going to have a contrast with putting our trust in man versus putting our trust in God. I want to take a look at verses 3 and 4 in putting our trust in princes or the son of man, where there is no help. Many of you will remember Brent. He came and taught one Sunday, and he led worship, and Van had a blast with him. He's just a big, fun guy, and he died of cancer. He had liver cancer. How many of you guys remember him? Bunch of hands. He was a good guy, wasn't he? To me, he was a real mentor. When I felt called by God to pastor, my knees were shaking, and I thought, God, what are you doing? You got to be crazy. Well, you're not crazy, you're God. But you got to be crazy. And Brent was a real mentor to me. Roger, no, this is how you do it. You can do it. And he really helped me. I put a lot of confidence in Brent. He was a support for me. And when he got cancer, oh, Lord, you're going to heal him. You're going to do something. You know, I need this guy. He's a support. He's the guy I call when I have issues and troubles. And he's the guy I call when I had to do my first funeral. You know, Brent, how do I do it? Well, that's what you do. He's a good guy. So I put my trust in him. Well, he went home. And I realized, I need to be trusting in the Lord. Brent's a good guy, and I miss him, but I need to be trusting in the Lord. God puts people in our lives to help us and help us mature, but we can't hold on to anything too closely because it will go. We need to hang on to the Lord. And we have a contrast here. Don't put your trust in princes. It might be good people, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help, meaning help like salvation. Brent couldn't save me, only God can save me. So in these two verses, he's talking about someone that needs salvation. Don't put your trust in princes or men. They're not going to be able to help you. Because when he dies, his spirit departs and his body returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. I'm going to get a little personal on this one. As some of you guys know, I was having reactions to my medication that I'm taking for my pain in my side. Like 2 weeks ago, I really thought my heart was going to quit. It was pounding. I couldn't catch my breath for days. I couldn't get enough air. And a chronic cough. my heart was skipping beats. We've got some nurses in here. What does that tell you? Yeah. I had an echocardiogram. I did a stress test. I did the thing to see if you have a blood clot, you know, the blood test and EKG. And they're all normal. They're all totally normal because I was having a reaction to my medication. But before I figured out the medication, I thought, I'm on my way out. But wait a minute, I have plans. Lord, what are you going to do with your church? What about Melanie? She hasn't graduated yet. My kids, I want to see my grandkids. You know, I had all these plans. And personally, I'm, you know, man, I'm going to paradise. Praise God. But thinking of all my family and the people I love and care about, you know, I thought my plans are gone. We are just a vapor, aren't we? Today on the way home, any one of us could get in a car crash and we're gone. What about all those plans you have? How important are those plans in compared to our relationship, our walk with the Lord? So the writer is saying, don't put, oh, by the way, I got off my medication. My heart is great. All my tests are normal. The only problem is my side's driving me nuts. So I'm back to, you know, pain about every 3-4 minutes. So I don't seem to have them in the pulpit, though. Isn't that neat? So verses 3 and 4, don't put your trust in man or his plans or anything for salvation. And then the contrast, verse 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Remember, Jacob is the one that God renamed Israel. The head guy of all the 12 tribes, the head guy of all God's people. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob. In other words, the real God, Yahweh, who has the God of, has Yahweh for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. We're talking about the God, verse 6, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. So happy is the one who, this one is your God, the one that created everything, the one who has the truth, and he executes justice. He looks at you, and those that are oppressing you and that are evil and wicked, he takes care of them. Well, now what about me? He gives food to the hungry, even spiritual food. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. If you're freed, are you a prisoner? Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. Well, what kind of prisoners do you think he's talking about in verse 7? Prisoners to sin. I agree. He gives freedom to those who are prisoners to sin. Do you ever feel like you're a prisoner to sin? God, I don't want to do this. Oh, I keep doing, why do I do the thing I don't want to do? Oh, and you know what? I need to be judged for this because it's wrong. Oh, what am I going to do? And the world treats God like he's going to come and crush you because you were bad. You didn't do right. But we know that God in the Bible says, I just want you to realize you have that problem, and then I will free you. I will come and take care of your sin. I will even make payment for your sin so you don't have to, and I'll give you my son's righteousness that you can stand before me righteously. And none of it you have done. All you've done is receive that gift. I've enabled you to stand before me. We worship that type of God. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. And then verse 8, it goes on. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And we've had that happen as we study the book of Psalms. We see God's truth. Our eyes open up and we realize who he is and what his plan is. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. In other words, those who are meek, those who are humble. They realize their condition. Oh, well, he raises those with a lowly condition. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Verses 8 and 9 are probably a reference to the millennial reign as well. Then verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. And it finishes up, Hallelujah, or praise the Lord. Psalm 147. Hallelujah, or praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Now again, just like in Psalm 146, we start off with a declaration of truth. It is good to sing praises to the Lord. When you're here and we're singing to the Lord and the songs are working for you, and you know, as a worship leader, I know Jim, both Jim and myself, we've talked about this. Our desire is that you can sing these songs like a prayer to God, not thinking about the band or people around you, but you know, we close our eyes to get rid of distractions, not because we're more spiritual, but get rid of distractions and we're focusing on the Lord. We're trying to sing what we feel in our heart. And that's what's beautiful about praise music, is the music helps to move your emotions. Now, we have songs in the world, and the music gives you sort of emotions. You know, I don't know why. It's a horrible song. Horrible songs with the content, but I love the Eagles music. You know, think of Hotel California. Isn't that a pleasant song? You know what it's about? It's about hell. At least many people think it's about hell. You can check in anytime you like, but you can never leave. You know, welcome to the Hotel California. I love the arrangement. I love the harmonies, all that stuff. And it kind of moves my emotion when I listen to that. Terrible. But worship music can do the same thing. If we can get that song that moves your emotion and the content of the song is good. Praise ye the Lord, all ye people. Oh, yes. Come on, let's all praise him together. You know, it can move your emotion. And that, again, like Psalm 146, it's our highest calling to be praising the Lord. So praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises. It's good for my heart. It's good for me. It's good for God. He takes joy in it when he sees us adoring him. It's good for one another as we're worshiping corporately. And we feel that camaraderie with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're worshiping the Lord, and you feel that like-mindedness. That is goodness as well. And it's pleasant, as it says, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Look at verses 4 and 5. That's how large our God is. And then verse 6. He lifts up the humble. Why would a God that large care about the humble? Isn't that amazing? It is unsearchable. His understanding is infinite. I don't understand why he would care about me on this little speck of dust in the little tiny part of the galaxy, walking around, and he knows the number of hairs on my head and whether they're gray or still have color. He's just so huge. He lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares the rain for earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. So the writer is giving us reason to sing to the Lord and praise him. He starts off, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Use musical instruments. Sing praises on the harp to our God. You know, the God who covers the heavens with clouds, who created all this. He's the one who makes the rain, who makes the grass grow, feeds everything. And then he talks about in verse 10 how this God who created everything doesn't really delight in the strength of the military. Horses were for military. Man's strength, he's talking about. He doesn't delight in man's strength. He doesn't take pleasure in the legs of man, whether they're strong or old and weak. Doesn't take pleasure in that. Well, what does he take pleasure in? The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Same theme. He's lifting up the humble. He's lifting up the lowly. Those who feel unqualified, that's who God is loving and lifting up. And that's who he takes pleasure in. Isn't that interesting? He takes pleasure in us when we feel inadequate. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. What made Jerusalem a mighty city? It was God. God said, you will worship me in a place that I designate. Remember when they were walking through the wilderness, they made the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a place where man could meet with God, and they would offer their sacrifices there. We sang this morning about the holy place with the veil that was torn in two by the cross. Remember, the tabernacle had the holy place, which is a room about 15 feet wide by, I forget how long. It was kind of like a shoebox shape, 15 feet wide. And do you remember how long it was, Jim? I don't remember. Not that huge. But you might say it was two-thirds the holy place and then one-third the Holy of Holies. And you had a curtain dividing that section. And God told Moses, build it exactly like I tell you, because this is a representation of something in heaven. It's really a representation of my throne room. And you had the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it, which is where God's presence would be. So that would represent his throne, God sitting there. Now, why did they call it the mercy seat? Why didn't they call it the judgment seat? You could have called it all sorts of things, because God wants to give us mercy. So he's sitting on the mercy seat, and on each side of him were cherubim. Made these golden cherubim. Well, if you look in Revelation, the book of Revelation, there's cherubim on each side of God, just like we're seeing in the tabernacle. So we have this image of heaven. There's his throne, and there's the cherubim behind him. But we can't go and approach God because we are unclean. We're not perfect like God is. And so he put a veil. You can't go in there, because you'll die if you go in there. He puts a veil. Then outside the veil, we have the altar of incense, which right in front of the veil, which represents our prayers, which would drift in through the curtain, and God would hear our prayers. And it's a sweet aroma to him. When we pray to him, it's like a sweet aroma. Then on one side is the menorah, which represents God's Holy Spirit and God's light, and it's shining across the room on the table of showbread. And the 12 loaves are there representing God's people. So you've got God's light caused by the Holy Spirit, shining on God's people. And that was always to be before him. So you have God's people before him. You've got their prayers drifting in there. And you've got the menorah, God's light, communicating to God's people and flowing over God's people. And that's the meeting place for God's people to come to with Aaron the high priest and give their offerings and celebrate their peace offerings and celebrate the fellowship offerings because they're in relationship with God. And as we sang this morning, when the cross came, Jesus died on the cross. When he died, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning we get to go into the throne room now. We have that intimate relationship with the Lord. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, which is where they built the temple as an exact representation of the tabernacle, also the meeting place of God. The Lord built that up, this meeting place of God. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Verse 3, when they come to him, to meet with him, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds or sorrows. He counts the number of the stars. This is how huge he is. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. So, verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares the rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beasts its food and to the young ravens that cry. He doesn't delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy, which he gives freely to those who love him. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. That's the meeting place again. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. He's describing winter here, which we love in Teton Valley, don't we? Who can stand before his cold? Who can sit on the chairlift without a face mask when the wind's blowing at you? And then verse 18, he sends out his word and melts them. All these cold things we just described, just with a word. It's springtime, time to melt. It's all gone. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. He's saying he's communicated his truth to God's people. All these other nations that aren't interested in him, they don't have this relationship with God. How special Israel's relationship is with God. And the psalm finishes up with hallelujah, or praise the Lord. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you watchers above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Who is the subject of verses 1 through 6 in praising the Lord? It's the highest we can go. All of the angels, all of the host in heaven, all of the stars. Remember, in the Bible, there's three levels of heaven. First level is the atmosphere. The Bible says the birds fly in the heavens. The second level is outer space. The moon and the stars and the sun and all that outer space. The third level of heaven is where God is. We're not sure where that is, but we know that Paul was writing in to the Corinthians. He says, I knew a man 14 years ago, and don't know if he's present in the body or not. And he's talking about himself when he got stoned. He got stoned, and they took him for dead. And I believe he had an out-of-body experience and went to heaven where God is. He says, I knew a man, he's talking about himself, and he went to the third level of heaven and saw things and heard things that it would be unlawful to write about. Meaning they were so beautiful. For me to try to describe them, it just wouldn't be right. I could not describe them if I wanted to. So the writer here is starting off praising the heavens as high as he can think of. Praise the Lord from the heavens. All of you in the heights, all of you angels, you should be praising the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And then we go down to verse 7, and he starts to talk about the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Now, how do all of those things praise the Lord? How does a flying fowl praise the Lord? Does he go, brah, praise the Lord, brah? If he's a parrot, maybe he could. How does a tree praise the Lord? So what's that, John? Just by being there. How about when you look at the trees, and here in another week or two, and they're just beautiful yellow. They're changing color. How does a tree know to have its leaves stop taking food and to drop off because winter's coming? God created it that way. And we look at that. We go out and cut firewood around here. You know, it's just gorgeous out there. And we look at creation, and And doesn't that cause you to sometimes praise God? It's so beautiful. All these things that he created point to him and his magnificence. So we have all creation, really, just through their existence, as John said, causing God to be praised. And then we have verse 11. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. So he's talking about all people, whether you're a king or a child, should be praising the Lord. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And he has exalted the horn of his people, or the power of his people, the leadership of his people. God has exalted them. The praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Hallelujah. Then Psalm 149, this many believe was written in the time of Nehemiah when they had come back to rebuild the temple. Remember, it had been totally destroyed. And they were hauled off to Babylon as slaves. And then King Cyrus said, go on back and rebuild it, about 70 years later. And so they came back, and it was a miracle to them that they had been released to come back out of this bondage, to come back and be able to rebuild their temple. Sing to the Lord a new song. So there's the new song. We're back. We're rebuilding the temple. It's a new age for us. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel, which would be like a tambourine, with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Do you realize that God takes pleasure in you? When he sees you, he takes pleasure. He will beautify the humble with salvation. So he looks at you, he takes pleasure in you, and he wants to make you beautiful. If we're humble, he can. If we're proud, I deserve to be with you. You know, you owe it to me. It's hard for him to make us beautiful. God, please, I need your mercy. I need forgiveness. I realize it. I've fallen short. Ah, he takes pleasure in us. And he clothes us with his salvation. And we're beautiful in his eyes. And it's beautiful when the angels look on and they go, look at how lowly that person was. And God made them able to stand before him and be in fellowship with him. That's beautiful. And the angels see that beauty. He will... promise, he will beautify the humble with salvation. So, verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Now, David writes in other places where he's in tears all night long on his bed as he's dealing with problems and the wicked are after him. But here we have a verse, let them sing aloud on their bed. As you're going to sleep, you're just full of joy because of your relationship with the Lord. Now, before I move on to the rest of verse 6, how are we supposed to praise God? Looking at verses 3, 4, and 5a. Dance, singing, timbrel, harp, joy, singing aloud. Were we like that this morning? Well, sort of. We're kind of not there. I'd like to see us a little further in that direction. I'm not quite in leaping over the pews or swinging from the chandeliers, but I'd like to see that joy, because it really speaks of our relationship, doesn't it? To me, I'm most successful not if I teach a good sermon, but if I get to witness the congregation worshiping. Because all these sermons are to lead us toward relationship. And worshiping is relationship. So that's the goal. It's really the goal. As a body, as a church here, How are we doing? Are we in relationship with God? Intimate, joyful. So if our worship is alive and you can tell it's just real, it's genuine, then, boy, that's where I want to be. That's my hope. It's the hope of my heart. Then we have the rest of verse 5. Let's see. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Rest of verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And this is why we think it was while they were rebuilding the temple. Remember, they're rebuilding the temple, and the neighbors didn't want Israel to rebuild the temple. You know, what are you doing? And they started to come and attack and fight with Israel. So they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And so what the writer is saying is, let them sing God's praises as they're building, and they've got a sword in their hand to fight off the enemies. What a situation. Sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Now, God has used many times other nations to judge wicked nations. He used other nations to judge Israel when Israel was going sideways. Here we have a situation where Israel is walking with the Lord, and God will use them to subdue the nations around them. This also could speak of the kingdom age. And it finishes up, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Psalm 150, it's only 6 verses, it's the last psalm, and we'll finish the book. Praise the Lord. Praise God where? In his sanctuary. That's where God's people meet with him. Praise him in his mighty firmament. So let's praise him where God's people meet with him, and let's praise God in heaven where he dwells. Praise him for his mighty acts. He's done many mighty acts. We can praise God for that. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And then how do we praise him? With the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Ever feel like we shouldn't have drums in church? Not according to Psalm 150. In fact, Jennifer needs to play them louder, maybe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. We've done that sometimes at the wrong time. But, you know, we're trying to praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We're to be excited as we praise the Lord. We're to be enthusiastic. We're to be jazzed about God. We're to make noise as we celebrate him. Have you ever been at that moment where you have to dance? You're just excited. You just, oh boy, I had a grandchild or something, you know? Think of in your life, what has made you feel like that, to make you dance? I'm sorry?
The Rolling Stones.
The Rolling Stones. So, and you know, some of us that are older, maybe we've had more experiences in life that have caused that to happen. But that's what the writer is calling for with the Lord. When we think of our relationship with him, that's where we want to be. And that's where God wants us to be. If we're not there, you're thinking, how can I get there? Unless it's the Lord, it's vanity. If you're not there and you want to be there in that spot where you're dancing for the Lord because of the joy in your heart, tell him that. Simply tell him that. Lord, help me to get there. Lord, help me to have a thirst for your word, because that's where I see you, I know. Help me to have a thirst for prayer. Help me to have a thirst for fellowship with your people. Lord, please, you do it. Draw me to you. Help me to be even willing. Help my heart to want you. And he will respond. And he'll take you to that point. So that's Psalms. We'll finish there. We're going to be in James next week. So read ahead. But I would like to break tradition, which is a tradition at Calvary Chapel, is to break tradition. And we're going to have a song at the end of service. We're going to sing, Let Everything That Has Breath Praise the Lord. So let's all stand. Thank you.